And I thought it was full of all kinds of mistakes, contradictions, and problems, though I couldn't express a single one of them. It was convenient to say, because then someone else has to defend the Bible, and I just make accusations. And by the time I got to college, I had a lot of contempt for Christians and for the church. And so I became a philosophy major. It was philosophy and French, double degree. And the more I would talk to people, the more convinced I became that anyone who had a born-again faith was weak. I must have not talked to the right people. You know, but at that time, I didn't think that they were normal people. I thought they were odd, and I thought that they had committed intellectual suicide. Because what I experienced in my church life is something that Paul warned Timothy of in 2 Timothy 3. That he said that in the last days, the people are going to have a form of godliness, yet deny its power. And I would say that was my entire church experience. But I was about to be set up. And so one thing that, the perspective I have right now is that I think that my heart was really crying out to know a true and living God. Just like expressed in Habakkuk 2:14, it says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." I think God has placed eternity into each of our hearts and a desire to see the glorious. Well, that's what God wants across the whole earth. I hadn't seen it. God was setting me up by what I would call the most improbable person, a one-eyed surfer dude, in the summer of 1984. So let's pray and see what God did. That sounds weird, because it is. So let's pray. God, thank you that you are the God who wants to know us. And God, thank you that you are a God who can be known. Thank you sent your Son to reveal who you are, to die for us, so that when we believe in you, we can have a relationship. Lead us now, I pray, that you would help us to know you even more and to help us know how you reveal your glory in the church. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I said a one-eyed surfer dude. Between my sophomore and junior year at Texas A&M, I went to work at Texas Lions Camp, which is near Kerrville, Texas, right in the heart of the Texas Hill Country. Beautiful place. The work was tough. It was with disabled children for 10 weeks. Pretty hard work, pretty low pay. So a lot of Christians, true believers, worked there. And before the camps began, we had a dance and a party for the counselors. And I went there, and this guy, you know how Crush in Finding Nemo talks? Righteous. So he goes, so I was in the parking lot. I had just gone out to the parking lot for something, I don't even know what, but this guy was there. His name is Kevin, and he said, "Hey, man, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ?" And I'm like, "I have never heard that before in my life." And I said, "No." And he goes, "Well, I'm going to witness to you." And I thought, that's an philosophy major, grammar's important to me. I said, "That's an improper grammatical usage of the word witness. Witness is a noun, not a verb." But we went to his car, and he started telling me about his life, how he knew he was messed up. Even physically, he had one eye because he was drunk and stoned sometime before, so out of his mind that when he had to go to the bathroom, he couldn't get his belt undone, so he grabbed a fork. And he was trying to get the belt undone, and he stabbed his eye out. I am not joking. That's not something that you can make up. I mean, unless you're demented or something. So, stabbed his eye out. He didn't have a lot going for him. Image was very important to me. I had what was considered one of the hottest sport bikes on the road at that time, and I was really into physical fitness, and people would say, "How did you get that muscle?" I mean, they could point. You can't imagine it now, okay? Back then, I had a six-pack. Now, I have a gallon, and I'm working. But they go, and then I would walk into the clothing stores, I'd see what the mannequins were wearing, and I'd buy that. I just wanted to look good. It was all about image, because on the inside, I didn't have peace or purpose. Yet here's a guy that hadn't really accomplished much with his life, was clearly a mess, but he had something that I wanted. He had peace, and he had purpose. And so he asked me if I would like to put my faith in Jesus and receive the gift of eternal life, and I said, no. I mean, I had never heard that, ever. He goes, then can I pray for you that you would have a personal relationship with Jesus? I said, you can pray for me. I'm not praying. And so he prayed for me that I would have a relationship with Jesus. And it was, nighttime was coming on, and I was freaked out. I hopped on my motorcycle, and I love going around the hairpin turns in the Texas Hill Country. You know, I like being like the motor, like you see in the magazines, or just kind of leaning, your knee almost touching the pavement. And I was doing that at night around a hairpin turn. The headlight could only see what was immediately in front of me, and there was gravel in the road. And of the film that witnessed that scene, only two frames of the film survived. One was me seeing the gravel and going, oh. And the other was looking off the side of the hill into blackness when I launched off the side of the hill. There's at least 100 horrible ways to die going off the road like that in the hill country. But when I woke up, I was at the bottom of the hill, big hill, in a creek with a motorcycle on top of me still running. So I turned it off, got out from underneath this heavy motorcycle, said, my bike. Oh, I was a mess. But for the first time, I realized that I was mortal. Having a relationship with Jesus was really relevant at that time. And so I prayed and thanked God that I didn't die. The forks were bent. I somehow got it. I got it to the top of the hill. But that summer, I started talking to people that really had a true relationship with Jesus. And I would ask them all of my unanswerable questions, loaded questions. I had a lot of tricks up my sleeve. They were indestructible. So by the time I got done with that summer, I came to A&M for my junior year, and I remember filling out a survey in the MSC. It was with Crusade, and it says, so how sure are you that you're going to heaven? I circled 100%. If you were to die today, and God said, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you tell him? And I said, Jesus is my Savior. And as I wrote it, I thought, but that's a lie for me. It wasn't true, but I knew the answer, and I had rejected it. God was still hot on my trail. I had a chemistry TA who, with lab once a week, he was a brilliant man. But after the three-hour class, he would write AMCF on the board and say, I'm with A&M Christian Fellowship, and if anyone has questions about the Bible or spiritual things, I'd love to stick around. I avoided him because I had rejected God, didn't want a thing to do with it. Until I saw a few of his advisors come into the room and threaten to kick him out after he had made that announcement. And I'm like, I mean, I may not have been a moral person, but I was a constitutionalist. I believed that he had a constitutional right to be able to say what he did. And so I'm thinking, he's a good teacher. He fulfilled his obligation. He dismissed our class. And as we're putting our books in our backpack, he would just kind of make this announcement. So I followed him down the stairs. I said, aren't you worried that they threatened to kick you out? And he said, John, if they kick me out, I'll just go do what I always wanted to do. And I said, what's that? And he said, go be a missionary in Africa. And I'm like, what? You're a smart person. Why would you do that? But only a few weeks later, God had worked circumstances in my life where I was ready to ask him a question. It was one of my favorites. Here it goes. It was a little bit like this. Do you believe the Bible's true? It sounds like a really simple question. What's the answer? The answer is yes. That would have been the wrong answer for me. Because if he said yes, then he was one of those religious fanatics that was a non-thinking person, committed intellectual suicide, and you couldn't take him seriously. And if he said no, then he's an idiot because he's willing to lose his job, get kicked out of school, and go be a missionary in Africa for something that he doesn't even believe in. Yes is wrong, no is wrong. So what did he say? Whether or not the Bible's true, isn't so important to me right now, but what is important to me is where you stand in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm like, that was a good answer. So I kept asking him questions. I mean, if anyone's going to give you an answer like that, you want to ask him more questions. And so I would keep asking him questions. After only a couple weeks, it was the Sunday before finals, and we had a whole week called Dead Week back then. Do you have that now? You have Dead Day? Do you have Dead Day? We had a week, Dead Week. It was awesome. So, poor you. So, but the Sunday before, and so he invited me to church, and he must have really wanted me to go because he invited me over to his place the night before, so I couldn't just not show up. And so we went together to church, and I'm sitting there in church. Whoa, the campus preacher is the pastor of this church. You see, Ron Tucson, the man who founded this church, Ron Tucson, he was the preacher of this church. And I'm like, okay, that's curious. And so he started, he would share a little anecdote, and then he started saying, God, he would pray, God, do this and do that. Do this and that. And I'm like, hey, he can't do that. He's telling God what to do. Shields up. I'm not listening to this guy. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I bet some of you out there are saying, hey, he can't do that. He's telling God what to do. Exact words that ran through my head. I'm like, okay, shields down. You have my attention, preacher boy. And he began to share how you can pray like that if you're praying the Word of God and things that he's already revealed as his will. And what he has revealed to us is his purpose for our life and his purpose for this world, to be filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord. Well, I had everything but purpose. And so that was good enough for me. And I walked out of there a completely different person. Bible bookstores closed on Sunday. Monday, I was too busy. But on Friday, I went to the Bible bookstore. I bought a Bible, and I began reading, and I didn't stop. I mean, literally, I either read the Bible or slept. I never found anything. It's amazing to meet the one who superintended it, to have his Spirit in your heart and to have it speak to you. Well, then Christmas break happens. I haven't even been invited to home group yet. I don't know another Christian anywhere except the guy, you know, Brian Baisden, my chemistry TA. And so I was invited to go to what we had. It was a ski conference in Colorado where all the churches related to us, they went up there. And during one of the teachings, the preacher was speaking out of Luke. You know, I will follow you, and Jesus said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And Jesus said, follow me. And he said, I will. But first, he said, stop right there. Do you have any of those in your life? I will follow you, but first. I have nothing but first. You know, my whole life had been related to me. And suddenly, my goals are all called into question. And I was broken, so I left there and went to my room and cried until I didn't have any more tears for my life being all but first. And so I said, Jesus, you're my first. But then what do you do when you come back? I mean, I had all the classes that I had signed up for, and I was, you know, French was one of my degrees that I was going for, and I was the founder and first president of A&M's French Club. You know, I was serious about it, and I was going to be studying in France that summer. The first week of school, I needed to put down $2,700 deposit, and I did. And then Brian, the one who, you know, my chemistry TA, he just told me what it was like in France and what the team would be like and how I needed fellowship, and I wasn't going to get it. Okay. The deposit's non-refundable. I'm not going to go if I just paid $2,700. I'm going. But if I can get it back, I won't go. And so I went to, that was a Friday that I paid, went on Monday. I said, said, can I have my money back? She hadn't been to the bank on Friday because time got away from her, so she unzipped the pouch, looked through it, handed me my check, and that was it. Okay, who knows what would have happened if I would have gone, but it's quite likely I wouldn't be standing in front of you today. It was the beginning of God being first. It was the beginning of me knowing who God is. So Brian invited me to church again, and I got to meet another Christian. And his name was Jim. And Jim, during worship, he would raise his hands. And it's like, I've never seen anything like that before in my life. You know, I grew up in a church where, like, to talk to your neighbor is a sin. At least that's what it seemed like. You know, that's all I was told when I was a kid. Be quiet and look straight ahead. I was a hyper kid. You know, I drove my dad nuts. So it's like, and that's pretty expressive. And all these songs, I'd never heard them before, ever. I found out, you know, singing the Word of God, and I was like, wow. So Jim invited me to home group. It was the same one that Brian was in. And so we gather together, and they're all talking about the Word of God in a way that's relevant to their lives. And I've been reading since December. And I could see what it was like, but to see it in operation was incredible to me. They would talk about the verses and what God had shown them and how they could apply them, and they would pray, they would have communion. And it wasn't just then. They would carry it through the week, and it's like, wow. So Fellowship Church, we glorify God by making disciples, by leading people to Christ. But Fellowship Church glorifies God by helping them grow in their faith. See, this isn't something that we just started doing recently. This is something that we did from the beginning. That's what this church was about, was reaching people for the gospel. In this case, it was college students. And so people left their homes in Houston to come to College Station, Austin and Lubbock, where there were three state universities, and they started churches. And this is one of them, 40 years ago. It's amazing. And so Jim took me under his wing, and he would call me every morning, 7:15, before he went to work. And that was okay, because I started eating, they called it breakfast, but it was a full dinner. See, they were committed to their household so much that the only time they could get together was at 6:30 in the morning to have dinner. And so we would have a full-blown dinner at breakfast, a regular lunch, and a bowl of cereal for dinner. For 2 years, I did that. And weird, huh? But like, they were committed to each other. That was a household that wanted to be together and to talk about the Lord and to talk about their lives. And those breakfasts were part of God changing my life and helping me understand that this is normal. This is the normal. This is the way that God is glorified, is by you hearing the word and putting it in your heart and then seeing what it means for you and then stepping out and obeying it. And that's what we talked about. That's what we did. Eventually, I moved into that house about a year later. I remember one of my roommates. See, how do you grow in your faith? Well, it takes people. Oh, so I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to share another thing that Jim McMahon did with me, is that we're in home group, and he's talking about the verses he's memorizing. I'm like, memorizing the Bible? I mean, I believe the Bible was true at that time, but memorizing it, that's pretty radical. And so the verse that he was memorizing, this is the first verse I ever memorized, 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. I want that. I want my heart to be completely his. And then a week or two later, the next verse he was memorizing is Psalm 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. And he said, I pray that because I don't know what's wrong in my heart. I'm deceived, and so are you. And so we need the light of God to reveal to us where we're wrong so we can change. I thought, wow. So I memorized that verse, and I began to pray it. And one by one, we started memorizing more verses. He would take me to the Northgate post office in his truck, and we would sit in that parking lot and pray for each of the people that would walk onto campus. And then we would go onto campus with the blue book, the same one we have today. It looked just the same back then. And so we would begin sharing our faith. It was radical. It was amazing. And so then we had spring break. I had only been a Christian for 4 months. Spring break outreach, going to one of the campuses where we planted a church, Auburn, Alabama. And I went with a guy named David Funk onto campus, and he shared the outreach diagram. And it's like, that was fantastic. I've got to learn how to do that. Just a whole week of talking to people about God. And then came back fall semester, took the outreach class. Ron taught it. It was pretty cool. Yeah, they videoed that too, and I had really curly hair back then. So, pretty remarkable. But I just, yeah, amazing hair. And so I learned that reading the Bible, applying it to your life, practicing it, and passing it on to others, both with the gospel and then just sharing the truth of the word, was a normal part of life. And that was a normal part of Fellowship Church. And so the next part, I say Fellowship Church makes disciples by walking and living with people through the ordinary and the extraordinary. Ordinary life. To me, where is the glory of God revealed more than in your household? Than with your roommates whom you see and get to annoy every day of the year? And how many of you are annoyed by your roommates or you annoy them? Of course you can. Oh, yeah. Wow, that's amazing. Some of you raised your hands. But that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where you need to love. That's where the power of God is really evident, you know, to be able to forgive people, for them to forgive you, for you to do the annoying things that they hate. I remember one time, you know, I don't like doing dishes, and I don't often. So, and if you have three other roommates and you all don't like doing dishes, they can really pile up. And so he's standing at the sink, bubbles high, and you know, sink's full of dishes. And the water is just running full blast. And I walk over there and I said, shouldn't you turn the water down a little? And he looked at me and he said, the way that I'm doing the dishes is better than the way you're not doing them. That was a memorable statement. Normal roommate interaction. But that was the truth of God right there. I learned something at that moment. But it's little things like that. Yeah, there's a verse, you read it and you don't want to like it, but you know it's true. Like Psalm 141:5, it said, let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is, and this must have been good back then, but it is oil on the head, do not let my head refuse it. But that was something really good back then. But he's saying, this is refreshing. This is wonderful. This is what I need. I need to be reproved. It's like the disciples, they've been with Jesus 3 whole years. They're on their way to Jerusalem. And they get to the room, and Jesus says, what were y'all talking about on the road? And they are all kind of, they're arguing on who was the greatest on the way to Jerusalem. And then they're in the upper room, and James and John's mom comes and says, Jesus, can one son sit on your right and the other on the left? And the disciples, they were all indignant because they didn't think of it first. And so they've been with Jesus for 3 years. Didn't they learn anything? And it gives me hope for me. But life is very ordinary, and we have to be able to take the word of God and apply it in real life. There's no church life, home life, work life. It's all God's. He's first. He wants to glorify himself. And the way that that happens is for you to show that you serve a living God. And the way that you show that is for his truth to be made effective in your life. And that's with your roommates, the closest people to you, or even your enemies, the people who speak against you, like I was before I came to faith. So Fellowship Church makes disciples through the ordinary, but then the extraordinary. We had an organization in the early days. It was an unofficial organization called Beta Tau Rho. Anyone remember what that means? Anyone know? BTR? Anyone? Bachelors to the Rapture? Why would they say that? It's because they were taking a look at 1 Corinthians 7, and Paul was saying that I wish you were like me. Because if you marry somebody, you won't be able to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord, and we really wanted, some people, wanted undistracted devotion to the Lord. And I walked up to a table. We're at a wedding. It's the reception. They're all sitting around the table with their buttons on. BTR. I'm not joking, okay? And I walk up to the table, and I said, I am never going to be in that organization. You guys are in denial. I want to get married. And the guy said, I knew a guy who said that once. And he was single for a long time. Every single one of them got married before me, and I didn't even meet the girl I was going to marry until I was 29. If I would have known that, I would have shot myself. I wanted to be married from earliest memory. In the beginning, it was a tomato, because I had a tomato plant, and I liked to marry. I was like five. You know, and then I wanted to marry my sister. Okay, I was young. And then, yeah. And so then when I found out you marry other people, it's like, I want that. I've always wanted it. 29, not even to meet her. And so when I walked into where she was working, it was a support appointment when I was first going on staff with Reliant back in 93. I saw her. I almost passed out. Never had a reaction like that before or since. And I was like, wow, she's pretty. And I go in to talk to the general manager because he was going to our church for a short time, new in town, going through a terrible divorce. And I wanted to minister to him because I hadn't seen him in a little while. So I wanted to find out how he's doing, and he wasn't doing well. So I prayed for him. I stood up to leave, and he goes, well, how can I help you? I said, I didn't come here for you to help me. I came here to help you. And he goes, I'm asking. I said, well, if you really want to help me, you can give me the phone number of that redhead out there. For people who know me, that is not like me. And I went to my office after that. Oh, and the next time she had available, she lived out of town. The next time she had available was that Sunday, because she would drive into town, go to Central, where she went to church, and then drive back out. So the next Sunday, okay, let's meet. And so the place that we met didn't have a normal breakfast or lunch that day. It was Valentine's Day, and they had a champagne brunch. So my support appointment with her was a champagne brunch on Valentine's Day. Normally, you talk 45 minutes or an hour, 3.5 hours later, we had talked about everything. I was smitten. She didn't support me. She had never heard of anything like that before. And but she was on my prayer team, and I kept up with her. After I finished raising my support, I was the home group leader for the Island of Misfit Toys. They said, let's try this. We'll take all the people that don't fit in all of the other home groups and make one home group out of them, and you can lead it. At any given time, there were only 3 people at home group. Me, whoever was hosting it, and Serene, the one who would be my wife. It's like God provided a chaperone. We went all the way through the fall. I remember one of my best friends, the girl that I had dated prior to her, I'd say, pray that it would be God's will for me to marry this girl. And he's like, no. I'm going to pray that God's will be accomplished. Oh, I said, pray that I'll marry her. She says, no, I'm going to pray that God's will be accomplished. We didn't make it. So then, and it wasn't, I'm glad. So then I meet Serene, and I tell him, pray that, I'm spiritual now, pray that God's will be accomplished. And he's like, no, I'm going to pray you get married. She was a catch. And so that fall, we, you know, that home group dissolved at the end of the fall, and we joined another home group, and she did too. But we began to grow as friends, and I would say that we were best friends. And I remember watching the Little Rascals movie, and Alfalfa says to Spanky, "You only make a once-in-a-lifetime friend once in a lifetime." And I leaned over to her, and I said, "You're my once-in-a-lifetime friend." It was true. Okay, just because it is true doesn't mean it's going to be great. So Dr. Neil Clark Warren, the guy who started eHarmony.com, wrote a book called Finding the Love of Your Life. And it said, every relationship headed towards marriage will experience a crisis. And how you weather that crisis will determine whether you head on to marriage or not. We had a crisis. You want to know what her crisis was? Imagining her life with me. I asked her if I had permission to say that. She said yes, because it's true. And as time went on, she was not treating me nice because she would think about what life with me would be like, and it caused her trouble. I said, "Do you want to break up?" And she's like, "No." I was like, "Okay." And that went on for months. I talked to Pastor Ray. I said, "It just really seems like she wants to break up with me. I think I should." And he said, "John, women like her don't come around very often. You should fight for her." Okay. And so only weeks later, we're sitting in the car after church. I remember where we were. We're at Villa Maria and 2818, you know, Howie Mitchell. And she said, "I wish that our relationship was like it was before, where we were just best friends." I said, "Really?" And she said, "Yes." Okay, it is there. We are not dating anymore. We are only friends. And she's like, "Really?" And I said, "Yes." Well, that night, you know, it's like that was a pressure release. Was I willing to give up my relationship with her, or did I idolize that relationship and would hold on to it? No. I wanted to give it up because I wanted to see what would happen. And that day, we experienced more intimacy in our communication, our feelings to one another, than we had in the prior year. Is it, I needed to give it up. That was my Isaac. Are you willing to sacrifice your son? Are you willing to give up the relationship? God doesn't have everyone do that. That was just what I think he was leading me to do. And then we were engaged only a couple months later and then married 9 months after that. So it was, you know, that's the extraordinary times of life. But God knew what I wanted. And the body around me, they would give all kinds of feedback. "No, I'm going to pray that you marry her." And Ray says, "No, you should fight for her." And I'm thankful for this church. This church changed my life, gave me salvation, helped establish the foundations of my faith, helped me learn God's heart for the world, that he wants all nations to know him. Even provided the opportunities for me to be able to go with spring break outreaches or mission trips to other countries, and those changed my life, and that's a whole other teaching that we can do. The Fellowship Church has been doing this for 40 years, and we get to celebrate that. I'm only one person. One person shared with me. One person brought me to church. One person brought me to home group. They had no idea that I would be a pastor, that my heart would be for the nations, that God would use me and others in our team to plant a church overseas, that we have pastors of churches in the United States and overseas from the people we led to Christ in our international ministry. It's amazing what God can do. All you do is you meet him, put your faith in him, let God work in you through the home groups, through the church, become what God wants you to be, and you have no idea what he's going to do. He's involved in the little things and the biggest things that are on your mind. God is good. And I'm so thankful for Fellowship Church and us being able to celebrate a 40th anniversary of everything that he's done in hundreds of lives, and I'm one of them. So let's rejoice and let's really celebrate next week. Let's pray. God, thank you that you are a God who saves. God, thank you that you're a God who speaks into our littlest moments and our biggest. God, you're a God that has a heart for the nations, and you want the knowledge and the glory of the Lord to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Thank you, God, for the life of this church and the lives that you've influenced over the last 40 years. And I pray the next 40, should you tarry, should you wait, the next 40 would be even better. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.